I would like to read, please, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read again verse 41. And when the 10 heard, they heard that the sons of Zebedee had asked to sit on the right hand and the other on the left in the glory of the Lord Jesus. It says, when the 10 heard, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them. I wonder if it was the 10, whether it was the 2, or whether it was the 12. But he called them to him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I'm fully aware that I read this already. Don't think I got my sermon notes mixed up. And hopefully that when I am done, that nobody will shout out strike two. But I want to look at the same passage again this afternoon. I've had this on my own heart as God has been speaking to me. Just thinking a little bit about what would a marriage really be like if both a husband and a wife really had the servant mind of Christ. What would your assembly like be like? What would mine be like? If every believer in that assembly had the mind, the servant mind of Christ. I don't think if that was the case in every assembly, I don't think you would ever hear a man on a platform like this talking about people leaving. You see, the servant mind of Christ, it's easy just to stand and admire it like it's something in a museum piece. But my hope and prayer is, starting from the person in the front, working out from here both directions, that all of us will be affected. Because the Lord Jesus is saying, you recall, he said, that's what's out there in the pagan world that was so much, was often contrasted by teachers with the Jewish world. And he says, that's what's out there. But then we read those words, it shall not be among you. He is calling his disciples to a different way of thinking about interpersonal relations and about our responsibilities before our Lord. Now, before I get to what I have on hand, there's just two little things I want to try and not correct, but clarify from this morning. When we speak about the Lord Jesus as a servant, please don't think for a moment that he went around as the servant of every individual. He was the servant of Jehovah. So you can put a vertical arrow like that. But his service for Jehovah, now you can put the horizontal out, was for all people. Now that's really important because there was no one that told him what to do. It was his master, it was God the Lord. And so when we are called to be servants, let us never forget the servant relationship, our responsibility. We are servants of God, all of us. But we will serve him by reaching out and meeting the needs of others, as our Savior did. Now, when it says he came not to be ministered unto, the little thing I want to clarify is that he was ministered unto. You know that. There were angels that came at the temptation. And in the garden, they came and they ministered unto him. And there was that group of women that it says so beautifully about that they ministered unto him. So that is not a contradiction. It wasn't that he was so proud that he wouldn't receive, as some of us can be at times, I won't receive it. No, he would receive. Amazing that he would allow people to minister to him, the one who didn't really need it, but he allowed others to minister to him. That is not a contradiction. His focus, his coming, his mentality was to come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now again, this is a kind of a counterculture. This is a call from the Lord Jesus to something different. If it is true that the ancient Jewish prayer was, I thank God, supposedly every day, some of them, or at times, I thank God that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. And there are women saying, I thank God I'm not a Jew. At least that kind. I'm not sure. Historians, Jewish historians, do say that that was a prayer. But that is not a biblical prayer for sure. But you see what they're saying? The one thing I don't want to be, I thank God I'm not a Gentile. We'll leave the woman out of it for the moment. I think that's safer. But I thank God I'm not a slave. In that culture now, the Lord Jesus says, he says, I want you as believers to get the mentality that that's wrong. That we should come to love and appreciate what it is to be a servant, a true servant, in biblical terms. And so we began looking this morning at the selflessness of the servant. That is a requirement. It's very difficult. But then there is that sensitivity where we turn out to others. It is not that I am thinking less of myself, but I am thinking more of others. And that's the key. Sensitivity to what the Master wants us to do and sensitivity to needs that are around us. Now I think of what it says here, the Lord Jesus. This is where I ended. The Lord Jesus, he saw the need. And here in this verse, this last verse in the section we read, there is a need for somebody to stand in our place. And there is a need for a payment to be made. And so now, the Lord Jesus is very clear as a servant exactly what the true need is. Now, a lot of times, as those of us, maybe you try to be a servant, and you're on oversight. And you're servant when you get up to preach, and you try and serve God's people, and you think you know what the need is. Maybe it's not a good idea to confess your mistakes in front of people, a few people anyway, like 300. But I remember one time, not in this country, where there was a young person who didn't come to meeting. And I knew what the problem was. And I got up and I was ready and I had a message all prepared that I thought was of the Lord. And I was going to break his spiritual kneecaps with this one. Give it to him good. You're not going to want to be in West Phoenix now, I know that. But you know what I mean? And I gave this beautiful sermon about meeting attendance. And I got up to him next to him afterwards, just waiting to hear him say, you know, I needed that, thanks. And his head dropped. And I called him by name and I said, what's the matter? He said, I know you think that I didn't come to meeting because I knew of an activity maybe that he would be inclined towards. He said, I didn't have money to get a bus. And I didn't have saldo in my phone. I didn't have time on my phone to call you for a ride. I was shamed before the Lord. Sometimes we think we know what the need is. And we're wrong. And we miss it. You see, sometimes what the need is not what people think the need is. Not just what the person, the servant thinks. Sometimes it's not. How many people there are today in our world that think that the Lord should come and give them prosperity? And men preach that. Or health. Thank God he knew what the real need was. He had that sensitivity to discern exactly, precisely what the need was. And in sensitivity, our servant, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. A, a ransom that paid the price for, thank God, for the perfect servant. But now I want to move on to another point about a servant, and that is his sacrificing, or his sacrifices. What does it say? It says here that a servant will sacrifice. The Son of Man came to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. You know, there was a time when the Lord Jesus had a business, but he did not have a business to give up, if you will allow me to speak carefully and reverently, at this point. He had left the carpenter shop. He did not come to minister and to give his money. Judas had taken every last dime. It's gone. He was in poverty. He did not come. What did he have? Let me ask you, what did he have? Well, one thing he didn't have even were his clothes. Humanity should be pretty much ashamed that it took the very clothes from our Savior. He didn't have money. He didn't have a business. He didn't even have clothes. The only thing the Bible says is, he bearing his own cross. So he had his cross, and he had his own life. You want to see a real mindset of a servant? He takes what he has. Takes what he has and sacrifices it and gives it up to meet the needs of others. Now, what's the mentality then for us? It is to look around at what we have, not what's extra, but what do we have? What do we have that we could use to meet the needs of others? Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a burden. Maybe it's an idea. Maybe it's an ability. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's some knowledge that you have that you have learned. And if we made it, we got before God and we said, God, I want to be able to use this Friday night. You say, how do you, you wouldn't really think that on a Friday night that a group of young people, that sounds like something out of Mr. Smith's day. I don't know what they did in Mr. Smith's day. Would it be wrong for you to just to get together and have a little prayer meeting to say, what do we have? All we've got, put a little money together. You say, we're poor students. That could produce some of the best things to serve others. A little time that you will not have as much in the future while you're single and going to school. You've got more time now than you'll ever have. You say, wow, you forgot what it's like to be a student. And you certainly have forgotten what it's like to be a teacher. Listen, you have things available to you far more than you have even counted before God that you could use for Him. And so a servant looks around and says, what do I have that I could use to meet the need of someone else around me? And so the Lord Jesus sacrifices. Look, he did not sacrifice what he had. He sacrificed all he had. And not only that, he sacrificed, he gave the very best he had. He couldn't have given anything better. He held nothing back. Could I challenge all of our hearts today? What are we holding back from God? Maybe it's some time. Maybe it's energy. Maybe it's emotion. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a position, maybe it's a relationship, and we hold on to it. Everything else I'll use for God, to serve people, help people, but I will not. The Lord Jesus comes and he says, I will give everything I have. A true servant, make it all available. Whatever is available that I have will be used to meet the needs of others. But I love this, that it says that the Son of Man came. You see, service is very unique in the Bible. Normally the idea of a servant would be, as we get in the pagan world maybe, and the world around, maybe even in the Jewish world, it was something, slavery and servanthood was something that was forced on a person. And so I take Steve and I force him into slavery, and now he works for me because I have power. Or circumstances could force him. He's so poor, he is so needy, and I'm so wealthy. You can tell who's speaking. And I'm so great, and he comes to me now. Circumstances force him to serve. That's not service in the Bible. This kind of service. Our Savior, just listen to the word one more time. It's so common in English, isn't it? The Son of Man came. Voluntarily, willingly. Willingly. Maybe you're a good servant in the assembly. You'll do whatever the brethren ask you to do. If they ask you to move the chairs, you'll move the chairs. If they'll ask you to take out the garbage, you'll take out the garbage. If they ask you to open with a hymn, you'll give out a hymn. If they ask you to preach, you'll preach. You're a good doer of what they tell you to do. But what about a willingness, that kind of willingness, that initiative? Initiative to come, to be looking and to serve. May God help us then to get a hold of this kind of sacrifice, because I want you to think about the extremity of it all just for a moment again. You know, it would be nice to serve people who are nice. That's why it's nice to get up here among a friendly crowd. Right? Friendly crowd? Yes, thank you. It's nice to serve among people. I can't think that it could have been more undesirable people than for the Son of God to leave heaven to come here to serve us. You know, it's nice to serve in a comfortable place that has heat. Nice looking place, has heat. Nice to be here in a nice place to serve. Can you tell me, could there ever be a more undesirable place to serve than a cross outside of Jerusalem? You say, well, at least if I have to serve in a place that's not too nice or with people that are not too nice, I hope the service itself will just be kind of, you know, fairly easy. My brother, my sister, could you tell me, has there ever been an act of service that caused less pain, that was more uncomfortable than when he gave his life a ransom for all? You see, the true servant doesn't care how much it costs, how much pain, how much discomfort, how much hurt, how much rejection. The servant sees a master that he loves. He sees a people that have needs. And he sacrifices all. You see, we're good at holding... Sorry to lump you in with me. But I speak from experience when I say I think we're all pretty good about holding on. Holding on. We give lovely extras to the Lord. The Lord Jesus had nothing in reserve, nothing in store beyond it. He made all available and was willing to give all. Sacrificing at such a great price. But now I want to just look at one more thing. And that is, I want to look at the success. I was going to use the word scoring of service. How do you score service? Not just because it begins with S, but because you recall that there is an interesting structure here in this passage where you have rulers, right? Verse 42, rulers. And that word is related to the word in John 1 in the beginning, the first place, or a prince, the idea of being in the top position or first. And then he comes to the bottom and he's going to say, who's going to be chief among you first? And in the middle you have the sandwich, you have the mega sandwich, right? Great among you, the great among them, and the great among you. First, great, right in the middle of it all. And so the Lord Jesus is going to teach us now how we should evaluate service. And he puts on the one side, he's going to put this common world thinking, human thinking. And on the other side, he's going to put heavenly thinking. Now look at what he says here. The first thing he says, now just take a look at you people. He says, first thing you do over there is they are people who will exercise lordship. Now that doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. But I think the idea is, that's a compound word, and it has a preposition. I guess I'll have to do it backwards for you. A preposition at the front, and then the other word comes after that. And they're smashed together to give us this word. And that same preposition is used again on the other word when he says they exercise authority. And he puts the preposition and then the word, authority. Do you know what both of those are? Lordship, authority. I could ask a child here. I think I could draw a picture of it. Just do a stick figure. Where are you going to put a person who is exercising lordship and exercising authority? On the drawing, you're going to put them up top, aren't you? The Lord Jesus says, in contrast to that, you want to know what's great and you want to know what's first. You want to know what is priority and you want to know the difference? He says, I'm going to put the great person down here at the bottom. They're the lowest, the slave. That's what he says. So it's completely different thinking now. So he said, success will be measured not by whoever climbs to the top. He says, it's success will be measured by whoever goes to the bottom. But then you want to notice another difference here. He says this is all negative. This is all negative here. After all, that little preposition can be translated at times. It can be translated down. They exercise lordship down upon them. And they exercise authority down upon the people. Okay? We got the idea. But it can also be translated, many times it is, the idea of against. Can you get the negative? Here are these Gentile rulers. Are they really for the people or are they against the people? They are against the people. And is their authority? It's really authority against the people. You say, hey, I think my boss is one of those. My teacher is one of those. You know those kind of people? And they're just really not. Look at the contrast now. You come over, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, that will not be the negative thing. He said, whoever, let me read it to you again. He says, whoever will be great among you shall be. Interesting. I would have thought he would have said, whoever will be great among you shall be minister of others. Like you, James, you, John, you, Andrew, you should be ministering to others. What he says is, whoever will be great will be your minister. Collectively, your minister. How's that work? Let me see if I can capture this for you. I think what he is saying there, notice the difference. This whole thing, the mindset over here is against people. This is appreciating the best that other people do. Your minister. And not only that, he says, he said you will be minister of all. You'll be minister of all. In other words, here's the difference. This is negative, looking out, fearful, proud, worried, keeping people in line, people in control. What's this? This is looking out for the best in people. Ministering for the best in them. Seeing the best in them. Serving. This is different. This is positive thinking. Don't get the idea that Christianity is negative. Christianity is the most positive idea in our world. The Lord Jesus was the most positive man in our world. Positive thinking. Oh yes, there are no's. Oh yes, there are negatives. But when it comes to overall, it is a positive way of living. Not that these people are getting out of line, I've got to get them in control. And now that I've got to show them who is authority over them, and I'm against them, and I'm down upon them. True service frees you up. You do not sense it in the heart of the Lord Jesus. He says, if you're going to be great, minister to you. You'll stand back and you'll appreciate the best in others. Look. Minister. They're our minister. You appreciate what they're... You see the difference? You're not fearful, you're appreciating. And not only that, He says, you'll not only appreciate the best that others are doing for you. He said, you'll go out and you'll be the slave of all. You'll go out and not only appreciate the best that they're doing, you'll go out and seek the best for them. The best in them and the best for them. What a revolutionary mindset that frees people up and makes life a thrill to serve. As our Lord Jesus, how did he operate? It's amazing to me that one day he's going to thank people, and he's going to thank people and appreciate the best they've done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But this passage is emphasizing the other part, that he has gone out and sought the very best for us. I think you could safely put a sign up here and ask for everybody to file here in single file line. Everyone here who would like to trade in their salvation. And I think there'll be plenty of room to walk down to dinner tonight. Why? Do you not appreciate today? And he has gone out and he has found the best for us. That's the sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you score it? How do you grade it? Well, first of all, he's going to talk about first, which is rank. And then he's going to talk about greatest. And that's the idea of grade. Rank and grade. You see, there is a difference. Rank is the idea of who's in first place. Who's at the top. But you could be at the top, but get a poor grade. Isn't that possible? Just imagine, this is a high school class here, and you're all going to graduate. And she is the valedictorian. That's why she's sitting up front here. And we congratulate her, and she is first in the class. And her grade point is a 2.1. That means all the rest of you have lower than that, right? But that's not really a great grade, but she is first. Let me give you another illustration. Just suppose there was a man who got into the White House. He's in the first place. And he ruined the economy. And he ruined the moral fabric. Just suppose that happened. The moral fabric of a society. He's first. But he gets a lousy grade. The Lord Jesus says here, disciples, I want you to notice that when it comes to this, it's not so much place. I am interested in quality. I am interested in your character and the character of your service. He says, I want you to be, and there are two words for servant, the two famous words for servant are used here. And he uses the first one and he said, you would be great. Whoever will be great among you shall be your minister. There you have the first word. And that's the one that's used later on to describe him. And then he says, whoever will be chiefest shall be servant. That's the word in Philippians chapter 2. So they both describe the Lord Jesus, the one who took the form of servant. But what I learned is simply this. The Lord Jesus, is he going to be first in the kingdom? I know the Lord's patient, but I'm getting impatient. I can't wait to see him. He's going to be in first place. But how will we ever grade his service? It's impossible. The perfect servant of Jehovah. Did he really do the will of God? Well, you say, well, when he came into the world, it said that he was going to do the will of God. And then you'll recall, he was, what? It must be about my Father's business. And then you recall, he said that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we trace it all. And then all of a sudden you come to the cross and he mentions the word of God, but he never specifically says anything about the will of God. Could I just put it this way? God had covered that already. Isaiah chapter 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, that's not that God was up there delighted, smiling, happy with it. That's not that kind of pleasure. It's that he already knew. That was the will of God. And he was doing it. Completing it. And when he said it's finished, Nobody will steal the sermons from all of us who preach. But I think there has to be included in there somewhere, at least by inference. As those words rang out, not that there was ever any doubt in the heart of his God, heart of the Master, his will was completed. And so we look at the Lord Jesus. How do you rate success? It's different than the way they evaluate it in the world. In the world, it's who manipulated people to get their own will done. Isn't that how it is? In heavenly thinking, it's not how do I get other people to do what I want them to do. It's how can I do what other people need. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate example. And he did it with absolute excellence. I'll quote the verse. And I will ask you to raise your hand. Don't worry, brother. Because I'm not. Raise your hand if you can find any fault with what his service was. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for all. Could he have done it any better than the way he did it? Creation was perfect and God said it was very good. How will we ever find enough words among all the languages that will be represented and all in heaven to be able to find praise sufficient to acknowledge the perfection of service that was done for God and service that has brought eternal blessing to us? May God make us long to be more like him, to achieve service that is excellent in quality, completing and satisfying his will and satisfying God, and blessing for others, that we will be sensitive, willing to sacrifice, and achieve success as he did in our service for him.